I'm going to have to be careful, or I'm going to get charismatic. I'm just going crazy up here. I mean, God has just, yes. I got to tell you, I'm proud of you as a church, because there was a song a little while ago, and many of you clapped for like a long time in it. And so that was great. We're getting so much better. I just sense that God is doing amazing things here, and I know it. I've seen it, and I've experienced it, and I love it. And so thank you for being the church that loves one another, cares for one another. And I just want to encourage those of you who haven't felt the love and the encouragement from this church to dive in a little bit, get a little bit more connected here. Sometimes we don't feel loved, we don't feel connected, because we're not doing our part to dive in. It's not passive. We don't just wait for people to care for us. We put ourselves out there. And I can guarantee that if you put yourself out there in this church, you will be received. I've seen that, and I want to just encourage you in that way. Well, if you're here last week, you'll remember that we talked about suffering, and unfortunately, I was able to give an example from my own life about suffering, but it has been better in my life because of the suffering than it was before that. God woke me up. God made me dependent on Him, and so suffering in our lives, as difficult as it is a gift given to us by God, and we don't usually think counterintuitively like, suffering is good, but in our lives, when we use it to bring glory and honor to Him and to throw ourselves and cast ourselves at His feet and be dependent, He will do amazing things with our suffering. And so it doesn't have to be empty. It doesn't have to be useless. And so we just give Him the glory through it. But we often want to blame God for our suffering, forgetting that the scriptures are very clear when we say to God, God, things are not right down here. Things are just wrong. And God says, yes, I've been saying that from the beginning. I'm not happy with the way things are down there. That's the reason I sent my son, Jesus Christ, because things were wrong. So He wants to redeem us through Jesus Christ, because we're angry and we're frustrated because something's not right. And it's why when we come to Jesus Christ and we receive forgiveness for our sins, we feel connected to the Almighty for the first time in our lives. When we share our testimonies, when we talk about when Jesus Christ gave us this free gift of grace, we go back to that moment in our brains and we're like, I remember that. I can emotionally go there, because it seems like just yesterday it was so profound in my life. It's because we reconnected with the Savior that we were broken from, because we were born in sin, because this world is drenched in sin. From Adam and Eve's choice to rebel against God in the natural way things are. If you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you have not repented of your sin and asked Him to forgive you, today at the end of the service, I want you to make a beeline to me and say, how can I do this thing? How can I receive forgiveness? I feel this brokenness inside that has not been remedied by any power that I've tried in my own life. Come to me, and we'll pray together. And that moment that I was telling you about, where you just receive forgiveness and you just feel like the Holy Spirit is just washing warm rain over you and you're just so overjoyed, you can experience that moment today. So don't hesitate. Come to me. And we'll talk about that. You'll receive the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that goes with it. This is my bonus sermon for this morning. Back to the text. Well, when we're in pain, we suffer loss. Or look at the most recent headlines. We're overwhelmed by the grief that's happening in our world. And now more than ever, it's incredibly important to believe correctly about Jesus Christ. Believe correctly about what the Bible says about truth. Because one of the points that Paul is trying to make in the book of Ephesians is that one role of the church is to bring people to spiritual maturity that is grounded in correct understanding of the scriptures. There's a lot of misunderstanding of the scriptures. And one of the key phrases from that section that we've been looking at is for the last couple weeks that really stood out to me that I'd like to build upon this week is attaining the whole measure of the fullness of God. We want people to attain to the full measure, the whole measure of the fullness of God. This is a remarkable and wonderful goal for us all, and we all have to strive to attain the full measure. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. One of God's desires for His church is that it creates believers who literally become like His Son, Jesus Christ. In this same letter, if we go back to chapter 1, which we've already studied together about 7 years ago when we started this trek, we can see the motivation for becoming like Christ. It's in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and it says this, "And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him, Jesus, to be the head over everything for the church, which is the body, the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We, the church, the body of Christ, are God's full representation of him to the world. As the world sees us, they must see the truth of Christ in us. And the reality is that people will believe or disbelieve the Bible long before they ever pick it up based on what they observe in us. And the problem is that while Jesus is perfect in every way, we are not. Since we are subject to brokenness and sin, we often make mistakes and misrepresent Jesus to the world because a lot of what we say and do, even as Christians, is quite frankly wrong. Even if we are off by a little bit, I said last week or maybe 2 weeks ago, the results can be tragic. I introduced the concept of the one degree mistake that we learn about in aviation, and it's very simple. For every 1 degree you fly off course, for every mile you will fly, you'll miss your target by 92 feet. That means that for every 60 miles you fly, you'll miss your target by 1 mile. In other words, it's not good enough for our pilots to just ballpark it. As I said then, if we demand that kind of precision with issues that only harm our physical bodies, think about that. A plane crash can only kill me in this world. We should be that precise about the things that affect my forever life, my soul, which goes on. We need to rightly understand who Christ is, because the things of this world can only kill us. They cannot affect our soul, which will or will not, based on a right belief of who Jesus is, affects where we spend eternity with him or separated from him in a place of torment and darkness and despair and no hope. We have to demand accuracy. Here's a question that we all have to answer sincerely as it relates to the things of our about our life trajectory. Is that stuff important to you? You have to answer the question, what exactly is it that I'm aiming for? If you're setting a course like a pilot, do you have a landing spot already picked out that you're going to get to? Most of us do not. But as you set your goals in life for your family, retirement, education, friendships, or even what you're planning to do today, are you sincerely, not just ballparking it, demanding from yourself that you will be like Christ? Well, a wrong belief or a distorted view of scriptures will lead us to believe that God is not concerned with things like that. Does God care about what shoes I wear today? No, I care about those things. God cares about how I care for people today, whether I decide today I'm going to engage in somebody's love and health and healing, or whether I disappear into self and take care of me only. He cares about those things. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ means that we do not make compromises on the things that scriptures are very crystal clear on. And what they're crystal clear on is how we care for others, what we do for the people around us, how we are like Jesus. We have a target that we're aiming for, and there are no rings. There's a big center dot. This is Jesus in the middle. We're not aiming at anything else. And I would just say that very few of us wake up every single day and say to ourselves, Jesus, my goal is to be like you. You are my target. You are whom I will try to love with all of my being. And I know that most of us don't, because I know that if we did, Huntington would be a very different place. Yours and my life would look very different as well. Well, if you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, however you want to categorize yourself, and you openly make the claim about yourself that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you need to seriously consider the implications of that claim. One of those implications is found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, and it just simply says this: whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Now, we just look at the very simple text, the very simple grammar. It's that must live. Whoever claims to live in him should live as Jesus did. Loses power, doesn't it? No effectiveness in that statement. But when you say you must, You must live as Jesus did. It changes everything. It becomes a command. Now, what exactly does that mean? It means we don't ballpark it. That's pretty straightforward. So I think we can all agree that this is a command that we should probably take serious as we look at how Jesus lived and we live like him. Now, does this mean that we wear robes and we walk over as Jesus and we only do what he did walking around? No, we live in the spirit of his life and the things that he did and the way that he treated people. And so for starters, we have to ask the question, spiritually speaking, how exactly did Jesus walk? And when we consider that question, we'll be on our way to spiritual maturity, enjoying the full measure of Christ. So this morning, for the purposes and for our purposes and the purposes of the church, I'll answer this in the following way: that Jesus walked in continual presence of, in the continual presence of, and in obedience to God the Father. A Jesus kind of life only flows from devotion to prayer, obedience to God's word, and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. If you want to assess the state of your spiritual maturity, you only need to give yourself a grade in those three areas. We treat every one of those things as if they're additions to our already happening life, when in fact they're the point of life. A spiritually mature person is devoted to prayer, obedient to God's word, and lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Without going into detail as how to do those things, we just simply recognize that we must try those things. Do you know how to live completely in obedience to God's word right now? No, probably not. Do you know how to live a life that is prayerfully considering every aspect of your life? No, probably not. But the important part is not that we know how to do those things, but that we are committed to those things, that we're willing to invest in those things. A person that says that I want to live by the Holy Spirit is a person who listens and does what the Holy Spirit says. A person who desires to live by God's word opens up the scriptures more than just when they come here in here on Sundays. You have to, again, in the same way that I asked you earlier, to start reaching out to the church to be received by them and cared for by us, you have to extend yourself in God's way of living, in a Jesus lifestyle as well. It doesn't just happen. Jesus doesn't just go, poof, you're like me. No, he says, I want to teach you obedience to this process. I want you to slowly become the person that I want you to be, because then you'll have the character and the backbone to do the things, because you will have earned this in some beautiful spiritual way, not by anything that we've done ourselves to earn it, but because Jesus himself pours into us. So it's by his earnings that we grow in grace. It's by his earnings that we grow in knowledge. It's by his earnings that we grow in wisdom, because then as we learned earlier in the book of Ephesians, that as the conquering king of sin and death, Jesus comes back and then he gives beautiful gifts to his church, leading the procession of his saints that we learn in 2 Corinthians, which are us, trumpeting his praises for the glory of conquering sin and death. It's beautiful that he gives us that. Now, when we have spiritual maturity, when we have the backbone of Christ, amazing things can happen. And we look at Ephesians 4, and we jump back a little bit from last week, 14, where it says this: then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of cunning, or every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. There's no end to the potential of deceitful scheming going on in our world. This particular scripture is so important that it does bear a second look at from last week. I also recognize that at this rate, it's going to be 7 more years by the time we finish Ephesians. But Advent is coming, and we'll change up for that. So there's hope on the horizon. But I'm loving this, by the way. If we say our lives are different from the world, then they must indeed be different from the world. This is crucial, because if churches are filled with immature believers, then churches will be easily manipulated. So it's a church's responsibility to walk people through the process of spiritual maturity. It's the responsibility of the church to care for people, but it's also the responsibility of every believer to desire to walk in spiritual maturity, to walk as Jesus walked. If you don't desire to be devoted to prayer, obedient to God's word, and living a life by the Holy Spirit, then the church's influence will be very minimal in your life. And the tough question is in the how. We'll get there. We commit as a church to walking through the how with you. But you have to be committed. If God's influence is minimal in your life, then you should not be surprised when you are tossed back and forth by the wind and the waves of bad teaching and what the Bible calls deceitful scheming. Equally, you should not be surprised then when your life devolves into moral chaos. In order to avoid spiritual and moral chaos and truly walk as Jesus walked, we all need to do something, some very serious soul searching. When it comes to my own life, I love to use the word ruthless. We have to ruthlessly examine our actions and our motivations. Recently, when my family and I moved from a 3,400 square foot home, which was way too big for us, and I've learned that whatever size home you have, you will fill. Somehow you will fill. And then we moved into a 1,200 square foot home. We all, Lily, Maisie, and I, had to ruthlessly examine what we were going to take. You caught that, right? Had to ruthlessly examine what we were going to take with us. But yes, there are times now where I'm like, oh man, I wish I still had that. But it wasn't helpful to my new life. It would have been cluttered. It would have been a mess. Not everything was going to fit. And in the same way, we have to ruthlessly examine our spiritual and physical lives. What is not needed? What is pulling me back from experiencing freedom? I mean, think about some of the things in our lives that are tied to us and we carry them around with us that are absolutely unnecessary. Commitments that we've made that we don't even like anymore, but we're just too afraid to hurt somebody's feelings. I've done that more times in my life. I've committed to something, and then I've had to neglect my family because I like to make people happy and say, yes. Can you do this? Yes, I can do that. Why? Because I feel good when you smile and say, thank you, Josh. You're so generous. You're so thoughtful. You're so nice. And then I go to my wife and my family and say, oh, I'm sorry. I wasn't thinking when I said yes to this, and so now I'm not going to be able to do this with you. And they're not thinking, you're so thoughtful. You're so nice. You're so generous. So I have to ruthlessly examine everything that I commit to because they can pull away from some of the things that are more important. And I'd ask you to do that. What commitments are there in your life that you don't need anymore? Walking as Jesus walked requires that we each ruthlessly examine our lives and root out anything that is a barrier to walking in continual relation and with and obedience to the Father. And a giant first step is looking at what motivates us. On a spiritual level, we do that as well. Do we walk for ourselves or do we walk for God? We have to look back to what is our purpose. I want you to understand your purpose. Why were you created? You were created to bring glory and honor to God. Simply, you were created to bring glory and honor to God. God told us through the prophet Isaiah this very thing. He said, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. And he says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We are created for his glory. So then what happens? What is the outward living of that? And we learn that from 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You are created for the glory of God. Now live for the glory of God. By God's design, we operate best when we are operating with God's best interests in mind. It's why we get that sense of joy. If you've ever paid for somebody's meal in the car behind you where you just say, hey, I'd like to pay for the person behind me. You're like, oh, that feels so good. I love doing that. And then when you give a compliment to someone and you feel better about yourself, it's so strange how that works. But in those moments, we're just simply finally reconnecting to the way God called us to be. We're being as he created us to be, selfless, loving, bringing glory and honor to God. So when we do those things, our spirit says, I'm home. This is truly who I am. And it's a beautiful exchange. Well, once we examine our motivations and see if we're living literally to bring glory to ourselves or bring glory and honor to God, we can then begin to order our lives in a way that reflects that reality. We all need to look at, again, the physical realities of our lives and ruthlessly examine everything that does not bring glory and honor to God and eliminate it. So we all need to be in the process of decluttering our spiritual lives. Well, those who are in the process of spiritual maturity, who want to experience the full measure of Jesus Christ, think and pray very deeply about all of those things. So do you pray? Do you think deeply about those things? It's a great question that we have to ask ourselves. And this is not a new message. I honestly, I've said this before, but I mean it. I have like 2 sermons and an endless section of Bible to tell us this. We bring glory and honor to God. We do not deny ourselves. We bring glory and honor to God. We all need to get rid of the selfishness in our life and pour ourselves into Jesus. We know we can learn about the Bible. We can learn about the scriptures. We can learn about who Paul is. We can learn about the rest of it. But they really all say, love God and love your neighbor. It all comes down to this. Jesus said it about the Old Testament. The law and prophets come all down to this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's a simple, simple message. So simple that the Bible tells us it over and over and over again because we will forget it over and over and over again. Most people approach faith in one of 2 ways. Tell me what I need to know, or tell me what I need to do. And both of those miss the point because knowledge and ritual are of no value if they're not connected with a deep desire to please Jesus and walk as he walked. So who we are becoming is our testimony to the world that God is good and that he has a better plan for both their life and for eternity. I need to be continually asking myself, what is my life telling the world about God? If I'm self-serving, impatient, greedy, pushy, controlling, lustful, prideful, rude, anxious, untrusting, unforgiving, judgmental, and have no interest in the success of others, and I tell people that I love Jesus, they're either going to believe wrongly about him or they're going to believe wrongly that he is all those things. Skeptical German poet Heinrich Heine said to Christians, you show me your redeemed life and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. This is crucial for us to get right as a church because the purpose of the church is not only to equip God's people to reach unity in faith, knowledge in the Son of God, and spiritual maturity with the fullness of Christ. As I said last week, it's so much more than that. We have a duty to extend the reach of Christ into a hostile world, and the greatest vehicle that we have to use to reach Christ in a hostile world is the church. The church is truly the only true hope for the world. So rather than being immature Christians who have no real core and are easily discouraged and confused and live a life that is not discernibly different than the world around them, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Now this is, again, one of the most horribly misused Bible verses. I'm just speaking the truth in love. No, you're just being a jerk. This is not Ricky Bobby, with all due respect. This is in love. This is not the words we speak. This is how we speak the words. We speak them in love to others. And this is about evangelism, not telling the truth to one another. This is how we send Christ to the world. We do it in love, in the love of Christ. Not in speaking the truth to one another. Speaking the truth in love necessitates loving the person. And sharing the gospel, as great as that message is, will not be received if it is not delivered with the same spirit by which it was created, and that was love. Jesus, or God, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's first act to us as followers of Jesus was to give his Son in love. Ephesians 4:15 is a challenge to the church to be like Christ because we are his body and he is our head. The head tells the body what to do, and sometimes we get that wrong. We try and tell the head what he should be doing. God, here's what you really need to be doing on earth. And in reality, in life, when the body doesn't listen to the head, in human bodies, something's drastically wrong. That body is sick. So we as a church, if we're operating as if we don't have a head, we're dead, literally. A head removed from the body brings death. A head connected to the body brings life. A church body that does not listen to Christ will be ineffective, immature, and quickly deteriorating toward death. And like a person that is speaking truth without love, we will seem harsh and critical. In order to share the truth of the gospel, which by its very nature can be divisive, if we don't love people, we will be ineffective. And the spiritual maturity and moral reality of every single member of the church either contributes to or detracts from the effectiveness of the church as a whole and our ability to love people. Which is why we read from Ephesians 4:16 then, this is about you, this is about me, this is about how we do it. Because from Jesus, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, you the ligaments, me the ligaments, supporting one another, supporting the body, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We do things just like children, infants, don't stay infants. They grow up. And you grab a little baby, they're the greatest things in the world. My family and I, we will steal babies right from you. If you're holding a baby and you're not paying attention, we'll take it. We love those things. But you hold them and you squeeze those fleshy little arms and they're chubby and you poke those cheeks and they're fun. And there's nothing there. There's nothing. There's no support. There's no ligaments doing anything. You try to stand them up if they're like 5, 6, 7 months old. And you put them on their feet and you set them down. They'll drop. I've seen it. It's hilarious. No, I didn't. Don't do that. Because the supporting ligaments haven't been grown. We don't want to be a baby church. We don't want to be an infant church. We want to be a grown, strong, muscly church. So we grow our ligaments. We grow together. We work together. Because the head says, you know what? In my life, the head says, get your butt up and go work out. You're getting soft. Yes, I need to do that. And sometimes our head's saying, you know what, guys, get up. You need to go work out. You need to go flex those muscles by loving the people around you. So the point that I want to get to you, all of you, is that you matter. Your success in walking as Christ walk is not a message that is given to us so that we can be better, more healthy human beings. That may be a result, but it's never going to be the purpose. But if each and every single one of us is walking as Christ walked with the sole purpose of bringing glory and honor to God, God will create a discipleship atmosphere that is grounded in authentic love, centered on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that will be an irresistible draw to those who come in contact with us. When we're doing church right, as Christ called us to do, by loving one another and loving God supremely, people will attach themselves to us. Sometimes we think about church growth and we're like, how do we bring more people in? That's a horrible motivation. The motivation has to be, if we want to truly want to grow as a church, which the byproduct of growth, the byproduct of loving Jesus supremely and serving him is growth. It's not the starting point. So we love one another, and people will attach because Jesus is real in this place. And I think we all truly want that, don't we? So we have to realize that this can never happen under our own power, but it can certainly be broken by it. We present the greatest obstacle to our own success as a church, and our success is God glorified. And it's by his name, by his power, by his work, that Jesus will propel us forward into the glorious future that God in his almighty wisdom will reveal to us if we will just walk humbly in obedience as individuals and collectively as the true and beautiful body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name is above all names, whose power is above all power, whose glory is above all glory, whose love is above all love. And it's in him that we gather our strength, our being, our everything. It starts in your seat. in your spot right now. And the question is, who do you want to be in Jesus? Because that will propel every aspect of your life from this moment forward. It is that big of a deal. Now, I can't wait to re-sing that song that we sang for the offertory. It's a great reminder of what we've done. So as I get ready to pray here, we'll have the worship band start coming back up. And I want you to stay, go ahead and bow your heads. I want you to sit humbly in your seat. And I want you to wrestle with God. I want you to ask him who he wants you to be. I want you to ask him what you want him to ruthlessly eliminate from your life. We'll just take a moment here for you to respond to the word of God today and allow him, if you don't have a trajectory for your life, allow him to present one for you now. We'll just be quiet for a moment.